Back when I lived in the Twin Cities of Minneapolis and St. Paul, I had the habit of listening to classical music on my commute into work. I would just tune into my local classical station and enjoy whatever it offered. One day, though, the host of the morning program said something on air that prompted me to send him an email. I'll tell you what it was coming up next.
Helping you grow deeper on your spiritual journey. Welcome to The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
Welcome to The Inner Life. We are all about spiritual direction here, offering you some help and some hope in living out your Catholic faith today. I'm your host, Patrick Conley. I don't even recall what piece had just played on my local classical radio station in the Twin Cities, but I do remember when it concluded, the host of the morning program remarked something about the seven deadly sins. As memory serves, he thought that the good was a bit outmatched. I mean, there were seven deadly sins, but to his understanding, there were only three virtues, those of faith, hope, and love. Seems like sinfulness would rule the day, 7-3. I smiled, already planning out my email to send when I arrived at my office, and I tactfully informed this host that the Catholic adoption of the four cardinal virtues of justice, temperance, prudence, and fortitude, on top of the three theological virtues he mentioned, faith, hope, and love, and I quipped, when you throw in the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit from Isaiah chapter 11 and the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit from Galatians 5, those seven deadly sins didn't even stand a chance. Well, to my surprise, within a few hours, the host responded with a brief but sincere email offering his thanks for the clarification. I resisted the temptation to email back and offer my reasons why, in actuality, those three theological virtues of faith, hope, and love were sufficient, even on themselves, to topple the reign of sin as catalysts of the whole of the spiritual life. But today on the show, we'll take some time to examine those three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, and talk about what difference they make in your life of following our resurrected Lord. Joining us as our spiritual director today is Father John Paul Erickson. Father Erickson is the pastor of Transfiguration Catholic Church in Oakdale, Minnesota, part of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. Father Erickson, happy Easter to you. Welcome back to the show.
Jesus Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Truly, he is risen like he said he would. Always a pleasure to be with you, brother. Happy Easter to you.
Happy Easter. Wow. It's great to be speaking with you in this time of celebration and joy. And really, I mean, the resurrection of Jesus is certainly a jumping off point for our talking today about the theological virtues, is it not?
Oh, 1,000%. We believe in the resurrection of Christ. We hope in the heaven that his death and resurrection has opened up, and we seek to love as he loves. So faith, hope, and charity are given to us in abundance in the baptismal font. Now we just got to live it.
Okay, well, good. I'm glad that there's some responsibility there on our part, because that's what this show is all about, right? Well, Father, let's just jump right in, because we have a short hour in front of us here, and we've got some deep things to talk about. Let's talk about faith. Now, at the outset, it seems like faith is something that decisions, so to speak, that we make. It's an expression of something that we do. There's something, but it also, we're reminded that it's something that is given to us. So what is that? How does that work out that we both accept the gift of faith and we decide to have faith?
Yes, indeed. Like you said, we got a lot of deep things to talk about, and we're going right to the deep end right away, because that word faith has many different meanings. One, the place that I'd like to start, actually, is in terms of the faith as in the objective content of the faith, as in the creed, what we believe, what we proclaim every Sunday, and we renew in our baptismal promises. So God himself, in and through Jesus Christ in the church, reaches out to us and reveals certain things. He reveals the content of the faith. And man or woman, hearing this revelation through preaching, through reading, through a program on relevant radio, encounters this proclamation. And through a movement of grace, and that's an incredibly important point, faith always is a gift of God, the individual is open to that proclamation. And in hearing the proclamation of the objective content of faith, they make a subjective act of faith. I believe what has been proclaimed to me. Now, it has to be prompted by God, because only God can reveal these things. Only God could accomplish these things. I think it's important for us to remember, Patrick, that what we proclaim Sunday after Sunday, you know, might seem to many people kind of crazy. We proclaim the resurrection of Christ. We proclaim that God wants to be our friend. We proclaim that our own bodies will rise from the grave. All of these things, we need God's help to actually believe these things. But at the same time, you are exactly right. We also must affirm that the human being, him or herself, also has the option of saying yes to that grace of faith or saying no. That's a rather dreadful thing, but it is possible to reject the gift of faith. But when that moment happens within the individual soul, after hearing the proclamation of faith comes through again, all sorts of different means, but mostly through hearing. We hear the word of God proclaimed. We have an option to say, yes, fiat, thy will be done. I believe you, Lord, or to walk away. But there's multiple angles here to the reality of faith. And then to top it all off, when we are baptized, we're given a special power, a theological virtue that's infused into the soul at baptism, whether we're baptized as a gurgling baby or a 50-year-old dude or whatever. It's given to the intellect. The virtue of faith is directly connected to the intellect. The intellect, of course, a power of the soul, which has as its purpose to know the truth. And by the virtue of faith instilled in us in baptism and fostered and grown through virtue and through a life of prayer and a life of service and a life of study, life of sacrifice, we are able to accept and to see that revelation more and more fully. And really, in essence, when you boil it right down, to prepare for heaven. All the theological virtues have, in a very real way, their final end only in heaven. Faith is the wedding garment for the intellect that allows it to and prepares it to see God face to face in heaven. We begin to see him vaguely and through a glass darkly here on earth, but ultimately the gift of faith is given to us so that, and get a load of this, we will see God face to face one day in heaven. It's a remarkable thing and only possible because God makes it so. So a lot of things to consider. It's a beautiful, powerful gift and quite appropriate in the season, which is the season of faith.
Mm-hmm. Amen to that. And obviously you mentioned seeing God face to face. This comes also right from 1 Corinthians 13, which is where I understand we get the idea of the three theological virtues, as St. Paul tells us. These three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, which we will get to love before the end of the program. But as we're kind of sticking on faith here now, it seems to me, Father, that in this day and age, especially in the U.S. and in the upper Midwest where we live, perhaps across the country, perhaps around the world, that there is maybe this sort of inactive, rather stagnant cognitive assent to the existence of God, and maybe even to some of the tenets of the faith that we would proclaim, such as Jesus is God, the Son of God, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, Jesus rose again from the dead. But there's little more than that. And so maybe break open that a little bit. I mean, it seems to me like the requirements upon us are, yes, to say yes, that I believe it, amen, fiat, like you were saying, but there's an ongoing activity that's required with that, is there not?
Oh, spot on, and I couldn't agree with you more. Here we touch upon the both and of the Catholic faith. We as Catholics believe very strongly in the importance of dogma and doctrine, and the Creed professes those dogmas quite clearly, and we assent intellectually to these truths. But let's be very, very clear, the devil himself assents to these truths because he knows that they're true, but he is not saved. He is damned forever because those dogmas and doctrines are, I'd like to describe, Patrick, a kind of a sacrament that makes present something which is even deeper, and that is the person of Jesus. Remember that when individuals in the gospel, when they are said that they have great faith, what are they believing in? Not the, you know, Constantinople Creed. They're believing in Jesus. They believe in Jesus and in his power to save them. They believe that he is who he says himself to be, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Good Shepherd. And so we can know all of those creeds and all those dogmas, and we can know our catechism back and forth. And that's important because it allows us to see the true and living God more clearly. But ultimately, what saves us is loving faith. And really, it gets to that most important of all virtues, charity. We believe, and forgive me if this gets kind of technical or highfalutin, but sure. The act of faith, this intellectual assent, is actually inspired by and moved by charity. It's almost as if the intellect is kind of pushed to assent to this unbelievable truth, unbelievable without the gift of faith, by an experience of love that the person who's making the act of faith gets. So in some sense, charity is the beginning and the end of all the virtues. It actually is the fuel and the engine that allows the intellect to assent to something which otherwise it cannot assent to. It is moved by love. And so that is saving faith. It's an act of love. It's an act of trust. I think it's quite beautiful and appropriate that Divine Mercy Sunday has as one of its central themes, as we contemplate that beautiful icon, what? Jesus, I trust in you. Yeah. That is saving faith. That is the saving act of faith. But again, I don't want to diminish in the least the importance of dogma and doctrine because it's very easy for us, Patrick, to make Jesus after our own image. And, you know, we can fall in love with a phantom, and we can fall in love with someone who looks a lot like us and who has our same voting patterns. And we worship a Jesus that is not the true and living Jesus. He's, in some sense, an idol of ourselves. So they go hand in hand. We have to assent to what the Church actually teaches, but recognizing that those dogmas and doctrines proclaimed solemnly by the Church are a kind of a sacrament that allow us access to the inner truth that is Jesus himself.
Amen. Amen. All this is sounding pretty good to me, Father, because it also, you said it's given to the intellect. Faith is given to the intellect. But of course, if memory serves, then the intellect has a role as well to influence the will, does it not? I mean, to choose.
1,000%. So yeah, exactly. I like to think of the intellect, if you think of the soul, as kind of like a ship. The intellect is meant to be the captain, and the will, you might say, is the engine and the sails and approaching it. And so the intellect looks out into the world and sees the true and the good and informs the will, so to speak. Now, this all sounds very mechanical. It all happens very quickly. And the will, being informed by the intellect, by what is seen, Scripture speaks of the intellect as a kind of a sight, the will reaches out to it. And so you can think about the dynamic of faith. The truth of Jesus is put forward before the intellect, before the mind. We hear the Word of God proclaimed. And the intellect, inspired by divine grace, informs the will and says, look at this, look at this. And the will, inflamed by this proclamation of divine love, is enlarged and reaches out to the true and living God. And there's a kind of a cycle here. The will feeds the intellect. The intellect feeds the will. It's a kind of a, what does Dante say at the end of the Divine Comedy? A kind of a wheel that moves all of creation. That happens in the soul, in our interaction with God himself. We come to know more about him. We love him more. We love him more. We want to know him more. And this will, reach its final consummation in the world to come when there'll be no more unveiling. Everything will be unveiled, and we will simply rest in one single vision that is the eternal day that we prefigure in the Easter season.
Wow. Okay. All right. I would say we're off to a fantastic start here, Father. This is great. This is good stuff. Let's invite our listeners into the conversation. If you have a way that you live out faith, hope, and charity, or maybe a question, maybe faith is a struggle for you in a situation that you're currently facing, give us a call and join the conversation. Ask your questions of our spiritual director, Father John Paul Erickson. Our number here on The Inner Life is 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. You can always send us an email at innerlife@relevantradio.com. radio.com too. But yeah, and especially if you have, maybe you have a paragon of faith in your own life, you know somebody who you would like to give a shout out to and say, this is a person of deep, deep faith. 888-914-9149, sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. All right, Father. So getting deep into the technicalities of faith and everything, but then there's also this, I mean, these are all, you know, I love the technical descriptions of all these things, but then
We're both nerds, brother.
But Jesus himself says we need faith as a child, the faith of a child.
Yeah,
what does that mean?
You're exactly right. Yeah, spot on. And again, there's the two-edged sword, if you will, of dogma and doctrine is it can become, our study of the faith can become so technical, it can become so, if I may, scholastic, and God himself begins to be dissected like an insect in a laboratory. And here's where I would have to say, I think maybe the Eastern Church, I think approaches this whole topic with a bit more nuance than in the West. In the West, we're really into philosophy and into distinctions. But my understanding of the Eastern Church, both Eastern Catholic and Eastern Orthodox, is, you know, it's a much more mysterious reality when we touch upon coming to know things of God. And yet we must also affirm that God himself has revealed things and we can know it. It's critical to understand that the church is crystal clear. You can have hear me out here. You can have serious mental retardation and be a saint. You can have the intellect, you know, the rational capacity of an infant and still be a saint, because God is the one who makes the saint. And because the when we speak about the intellect, it's not so much our capacity to do math or to, you know, to understand facts and figures. The intellect we speak of in the soul is the basic divine ability to know the truth. And even those who are very, very young can do that. And the great beauty of a child is oftentimes they will simply accept things at face value. And I think at least part of what the Lord is saying here is, I am the one revealing it. I am Jesus. I am God. And you must strive to accept it because I am the one revealing it. A child, you can imagine a child who trusts their father or mother implicitly. They simply tell them something and they do it. Now, many times kids don't do that too, but many times a young child will simply look with wonder and awe at what their father or mother describes for them. And that at least partly, I think, is the attitude our Lord is trying to describe for us. And what is more, that trust like an infant in the arms of its mother, that trust that is so difficult at times and can be very challenging, and which is exactly what requires virtues, theological virtues, to help us do that. The mystery, part of the mystery, I think, and there are so many facets to it, is that really it's only through very adult suffering that we can become a child. It's only through the experience of loss and absence that most of us will come to have that faith of a child. There's a wonderful line from a Bob Dylan song, I was so much older then, I'm younger than that now. And it's actually a quotation, as I've come to understand, from a letter from Flannery O'Connor, as a matter of fact, but sort of describing this fact that as we grow older, and sometimes we come to realize that, you know, all the assumptions that we develop throughout our life, they have to be smashed. And in order to get small again, in order to have that mustard seed of faith again, we have to let go. And we have to embrace the fact that all we have is our weakness. We are little children. And until we get there, the full glory of Easter will not be revealed. So much to say about that powerful expression about childlike faith that really can move mountains and can save the world.
Wow. Yeah. And it makes total sense to me, too, because the child in a loving household, right, when he or she runs into some sort of difficulty, some sort of, it might be fear, it might be a threat, it might be some kind of suffering or hurt or something like that, the first instinct seems to be run to mom, run to dad, right?
Yeah, exactly.
It just means, yeah, wow, profound stuff here with our spiritual director, Father John Paul Erickson. We are talking about the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, faith, hope, and love today here on the program. If you have ways that you live out faith, hope, and charity, especially in this Easter season, give us a call and join the conversation, 888-914-9149. Maybe one or more of those that you're really suffering or really struggling with right now. How do I become a person of greater faith, of greater hope, of greater love? Give us a call and ask your questions there too, 888-914-9149, or send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. We're going to take our first break, but we'll be back with more of the conversation with our spiritual director, Father John Paul Erickson, on the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love right after this. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to study the great books this summer at UD's two-week-long Arete program while earning 3 hours of college credit. Info at relevantradio.com/UDallas.
He gives me peace, joy, and love, and freedom in my soul. Jesus' love has brought me out. His love has made me whole.
Amen to that. Welcome back to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio. My name is Patrick Conley, and if you haven't jumped over to relevantradio.com yet and watched the interview with Cale Clark, and it's right there at the top banner as you click on the relevantradio.com interview with Tammy Peterson, the wife of Dr. Jordan Peterson, with Cale Clark. Excellent exclusive Easter Vigil video interview on Welcome to One of the Newest Catholics. Check it out at relevantradio.com. Talking today with our spiritual director, Father John Paul Erickson, about the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. And in the first third of the show, Father, we did a pretty good job with faith. You did a pretty good job with faith. But now if there's one sentiment, or if there's one, and I use that word advisably, sentiment, that is oftentimes just bound up with the Easter season, I would say it's got to be that of hope. I'm not saying that faith and love have nothing to do with Easter, but hope seems to be so much pinned to the resurrection of Jesus. So what does the church teach us about hope? What is real hope?
Yeah, excellent question. You're quite right. We hear of this reality of hope and new beginnings all throughout the season. It's, once again, very important to start with the principle that hope has its final end, that is, its goal to which it is yearning, in heaven. And that's a massive difference between the Christian idea of hope as a theological virtue and optimism or natural hope. Certainly, I think for our own emotional well-being, and it's good to be a person who looks on the bright side of things and figures, you know, rejoices in new starts. But we will greatly distort and probably be deeply disappointed if we substitute theological hope for natural hope. Theological hope, like all of the other theological virtues, has its source in God, has its end in God. So it's coming from God. It's given as a gift, and it has its final end, God Himself, the vision of God, union with God. So the theological virtue of hope, and this the hope of this season, is heaven. In short, it's heaven. It's God Himself, and that really is of massive importance, Patrick, because this side of the veil, there will never be complete and total happiness. There will always be something missing, always. And I think many people, including many, many very good Christians, set themselves up for a lot of sadness because they assume that their spouse or their kids or their job or you know, some religious figure, some political figure, or some circumstance in their life, well, this is it. This is, you know, I finally have some peace and some consolation. And we do, don't misunderstand me. But the Christian must pray for a deeper desire for heaven. And that is connected to the virtue of hope, which is why it's so connected to the reality of joy, because our hope is in something which will never be taken away from us. We can give it away, but it can't be taken away from us. It's not reliant upon us. If our happiness, if our final happiness was dependent upon our own effort, that would be miserable, because we are so prone to failure, so prone to darkness, so prone to weakness. But because it is God who promises it, because it is God who can accomplish it, that we have great hope that we will see what has been promised to us, the full vision of the Almighty. So it's kind of it's an interesting thing. Insofar as we continue to seek to be to use the things of the world well, but with appropriate Christian detachment, we can grow in the theological virtue of hope. One of the ways that we can grow in hope, Patrick, maybe a little counterintuitive, is through penances. I mean, it seems strange because penance seems so kind of, it can be so, I mean, it's uncomfortable, obviously, by very definition. It's a form of suffering, as small as it may be. But what we're doing there, among other things, is we are reminding ourselves we are, frankly, in what the Salve Regina calls a veil of tears. And there will be inevitable death, inevitable loss, inevitable change. One thing alone endures, and that is God himself. And as we remind ourselves of this, we grow in hope. It's one of the reasons why I think there is such hopelessness in the world, and even among Christians, because we are too comfortable. We have embraced an attitude of, you know, what did the Israelites say when they were walking through the desert? We want our flesh pots again. You know, they looked back upon slavery. They wanted to go back to their slavery because they weren't comfortable in the desert. The church saints and the church fathers remind us, you're going to have to embrace the cross, and you're going to have to suffer this side of the veil. It's always buoyed by love. It's buoyed by hopefulness. But there's going to be great discomfort over here until we get home. And hope helps us keep moving, longing for that world to come.
Would you think that maybe some of the sufferings that God allows in our life then, Father, are, I don't know if they're intended to grow us in hope, but they're certainly then vehicles for us to grow in hope?
1,000%, absolutely. And that's tough medicine. That's a severe mercy. But that is, I couldn't agree with you more. And that's the story of Easter, isn't it? I mean, on one level, it's the story of Easter, is that God chooses to allow, or even, and I know this can get uncomfortable, can even cause suffering in our life so that we might grow in hope, and so that we might finally let go of those things that we hold on to, like a blankie, you know, what's Linus in his blankie, you know, and we have to grow up. In some sense, we have to grow young. We have to grow in total trust in God, but we rely upon so much other stuff to give us consolation, and it will always fail us in the end. Sure, we can get kind of a temporary buzz, you know, of happiness and of glee and of a suspension of challenge, but everything will disintegrate. Everything other than the true and almighty God, who alone can satisfy the hungers of the hungry heart.
Yeah. I guess it makes sense, too. St. Paul would seem to be agreeing with you there, Father, when he says...
Good. Oh, gosh. I'm very glad you're back. Good.
Well, when he says, if for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen.
I mean,
amen.
Yeah.
We gotta be reminded that, and it's not an easy message because, you know, frankly, we are very comfortable here in the States, and you know, and with all of the challenges we face as a country, and there are many, and we all recognize that. Come on, guys, we got it really easy, really, really easy, compared to what previous centuries have gone through, compared to what other parts of the world are going through now. So I think there's an absolute connection between the widespread hopelessness in so many people and so many young people and the deep level of physical comfort and stuff that we have. I mean, every desire can be satisfied with literally a flick of my finger on my stupid cell phone. And I'm as guilty as anybody about this. Guilty as anybody. But what do the saints show us? Almost to a person, you know, they all embrace some kind of penance. They all spoke of the cross in one way or another because they recognize that that is the state we're in right now. We're pilgrims. The trouble is we set up our tents here. We set up our tents and we want to stay right here when we got to keep moving. Onward, Christian soldier. Onward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it ties in well with one of the conversations we had in part of the show yesterday. We had a caller call in and just mentioned that, well, one way that he is celebrating the Easter season is by continuing on in some of the detachments, some of the disciplines that he had engaged with during Lent. And so, yes, here we are, you know, Easter Tuesday, we're celebrating, we're just beginning our celebration of 50 days of the resurrection in particular, right? And here we are, Father, we're talking about taking on more penances.
Right.
But I mean, your point is well taken that, I mean, this is how we grow in hope. There is a sense of detachment that is necessary for us to not pin our hopes on those things of this world.
That's right. St. Augustine makes the distinction. He says we have to use the things of the earth and love the things of heaven. Yeah. And obviously, when you're dealing with a human being, it's a combo of both. I don't mean use feel like an instrument, but they are reminders to us of God Himself. So in some sense, we as we love them, we also kind of look through them to the one from whom they came. But you know, it's an interesting idea about continuing the penances in Easter season. I will not be doing that, but I wish the caller very well.
Right. Well, taking on disciplines meant to guide us into a deeper relationship with our resurrected Lord is probably
Amen.
Probably a
Amen.
Good thing,
Amen.
Right? Yeah. Right. Very good. So now, just based on what you've said about hope, Father, it seems to me that there's an intimate, inextricable relationship between faith and hope.
Yes, absolutely. And of course, love as well. In fact, love really is the glue that binds them all together. So faith receives the revelation. We assent to what Jesus and the person of Jesus really. And as we come to understand him more deeply, as indeed we grow in faith, and that this includes an understanding of the mystery of salvation, we also grow in a longing to be with him and a longing for the promises of heaven. The Christian proclamation can simply not be understood. Certainly the Beatitudes can't be understood if we don't remember the reality of heaven. I don't think that we probably hear enough about that. A lot of sermons, including sermons that I give myself, you know, we're trying to equip people to live here on earth and to live well here on earth. And that is massively important. My goodness gracious, I think a huge part of Relevant Radio's work is to you know, bridge the gap between everyday life and the life we're called to live. We have to have that. But at the same time, I do think we have to be reminded more and more that this is not all there is, that we're made for something more, and that something more will never come to full flourishing. It begins, especially in the will. You know, we can will what God wants, and that really is the kind of the mustard seed of heaven, to be with God in our will. But it can only come to full flourishing in the world to come. And if we forget that, even very good and pious people and very good and pious priests, we can get really off, and we can seek to build kingdoms of this world when we are made for the kingdom that is to come.
Mm-hmm. Talking about the theological virtues today with Father John Paul Erickson. If you have comments to make about faith, hope, and love, and how you are living them out in your life, or how you'd seek to grow in faith, to grow in hope, to grow in love, especially in this time, well, as all earthly existence, you know, time when it's always desperately needed that we grow in these three theological virtues, then give us a call. 888-914-9149 is our phone number. Again, 888-914-9149. Our email address is innerlife@relevantradio.com. Father, Pope Benedict actually said some things on hope based on the St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He said the Ephesians, before their encounter with Christ, were without hope because they were without God in the world. He goes on, to come to know God, the true God, means to receive hope. We who have always lived with the Christian concept of God and have grown accustomed to it have almost ceased to notice that we possess the hope that ensues from a real encounter with this God. This seems to tie directly into what we were just saying, is that sometimes we need to look at this through fresh eyes, and perhaps that's exactly the invitation of a celebration of Easter, is that we're invited to look on hope with fresh eyes. Any suggestions as to how we might do that?
Yeah, so again, I do think it's important that every Christian, and including, even with my little joke there aside, including within the Easter season, I do think it's important to embrace some kind of penances. And I really do believe that can help us grow in the theological virtue of hope, some deliberate denial of self to remind us of our pilgrim status. Most important for all of these theological virtues, we have to ask God for it. We have to ask the Lord, Lord, increase my hope, increase my desire for heaven, increase it. And I think, and this is a dangerous prayer, I admit to everybody, but we should pray that the Lord will use whatever instrument he wants to make us grow in hope. And again, I say it's dangerous because sometimes the Lord's mercy can be very severe and his medicine can be rather challenging, but it's always for the sake of our growth and for the sake of our glory. But, you know, ask our Lord for some experience of the pilgrimage of life so that we can grow in our hunger for heaven. I think especially important in praying for this is when we receive Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Right. The Blessed Sacrament is the source of all the theological virtues of hope, all of them, and it is the bread for pilgrims. And there will be no Eucharist in heaven. There'll be no Eucharist in heaven. We need it now because we are wayfarers. And so it, in some sense, obviously it's the sacrament of charity preeminently, but it's also the mystery of faith, and it's a sacrament of hope because it is the sacrament of pilgrims. So, and then finally, I promise you, finally, I think a deep devotion to our Blessed Mother is really critical here, a real love for her. She, you know, I've preached about before around Christmas time on kind of the three figures of the Nativity, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus, as really emblematic of the three theological virtues. Joseph, the obedience of faith. Mary, you know, cause of our joy. She is a source of hope. Jesus, obviously, charity itself. Mary is the Virgin. She places all of her hope in the world to come. She's given herself completely to God and to his promises. And she can help us grow in this area, especially if things are very challenging and difficult. She will help us keep our eyes fixed upon heaven. She is the star of the sea, so she helps us keep our eyes fixed upon the horizon of the ocean that we're all on in the great bark that is the church.
Mm-hmm. We are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so we rid ourselves of every Amen. Burden and sin that clings to us and persevere in running the race that lies before us, like you were just saying, Father, while keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter
Amen.
Of the faith.
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah, we are having a great conversation about the theological virtues today with our spiritual director, Father John Paul Erickson. If you have questions to ask on things you've just heard, or if you have ways that you are hoping to live out faith, hope, and charity more abundantly in this Easter season, give us a call, 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149, or send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. We're going to take our next break, but we'll be back with more of the conversation, getting into charity, coming up next. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to study the great books this summer at UD's two-week-long Arete program while earning 3 hours of college credit. Info at relevantradio.com/UDallas. The Fab Four, giving it to you straight. All you need is love. Well, we're talking about faith, hope, and love, the three theological virtues today here on The Inner Life with our spiritual director, Father John Paul Erickson. My name is Patrick Conley. My thanks to Nick Sentovich, our producer. Thomas Engesser taking your phone calls today. We're talking, as I said, about faith, hope, and love. Give us a call with your questions or observations about these great theological virtues in your own life at 888-914-9149. Tell you what, Father, let's take a phone call. Mary Lou is calling in from California. Mary Lou, good morning to you. Welcome to The Inner Life.
Good morning. Thank you, Father. I wanted to ask a question about, I know they're inextricably linked, faith, hope, and love, and I'm a convert to Catholicism. It's been a beautiful, beautiful, joyous 25 years, and it's just been
deeper.
And, anyway, and I'm single. I have embraced the vocation to the single life in the deepest way possible, and I care for my elderly mother, and we just found that she has an inoperable carotid artery 90% blocked, and so the blood isn't going to her brain so well. So I feel she can, you know, die of an aneurysm at any time, and me and my older sister live with her and take care of her. And I'm having a really, and I've been to therapy, Jungian work, blah, blah, blah. I feel very whole and very steady in my soul. I'm 54. But I am really struggling with hope at this time. I mean, I laid a miraculous medal on her, on her carotid artery. And, you know, I prayed. I've been praying to Our Lady for her intercession and for a miracle. I enjoy my mom so much. She's such a beautiful and funny and wonderful human being, and I'm going to miss her so much.
Absolutely, Mary Lou. Yeah. Yeah, Mary Lou, I certainly count on my prayers for your beloved mom, especially for her final perseverance in the faith. You know, I think of the words of the Messiah himself in the garden. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And there are many moments in our life where God will allow things to happen that will be very, very challenging. And here's where we got to remember. We got to remember, Mary Lou, that the virtue of hope is rooted in heaven. You know, there will come a moment through God's mercy and God's love where your mom will suffer no longer. And whatever his will is for this current situation and her current health, at some point she will pass on, just as you will pass on. And we believe, through the grace and mercy of God, that what awaits through God's mercy and through our yes to that mercy is eternal life, where suffering and death are no more. And so I certainly will pray for your mom, pray that if it's God's will that he might let her be with you longer, but if it is not, we pray that this moment may stretch your soul so that you might cry out to heaven, where alone all suffering and evil and an artery, you know, blockage like that is an evil, will be over. So please count on my prayers. And you're walking a pilgrimage, and the Lord's allowing it for whatever reason, but he will use it to draw you closer to himself and your mom, and that is the most important thing.
Mary Lou, thank you so much for the call and for sharing with us your situation and the situation with your mom. Indeed, count on all of our prayers. I know that there are listeners around the country and around the world praying for you right now, and hope that hopefully that offers you some consolation as well. And thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for the resurrection of Christ from the dead that has opened heaven's doors, that we might indeed place our hope in that in heaven, in the time when all this suffering, as Father, you said, is taken away. Mary Lou, God bless you, and count on our prayers. Well, that's, I mean, that, I think that just brings it right down to it, doesn't it, Father? I mean,
yeah,
because we're all going to face
it. Amen. Yeah, the theological virtues, they find, I mean, they really kind of, you get the brass tacks in these sorts of moments, in moments of loss, in moments of suffering, in moments where we really have no control. And that, I think that's probably the real, one of the sources of real suffering is the recognition that we don't have control. We can't hold on to loved ones forever. But that, again, I think it's so important to remember, this is the very experience of the apostles themselves. You know, and Peter says, you know, Lord, you will never go to die. But Jesus reminds us, no, that this is the only way home. It's got to be through Calvary. And it's not only true for the Messiah. Jesus says that where the master goes, the servant must follow. And we have to endure that, as challenging as it is. But in those moments, we pray that the Lord may use it to make us holier and to be even more radiant and glorious in heaven, where we will see God, please, we will see our loved ones again.
Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
All right, Father, just a few precious minutes left here to take on the virtue of love.
Yeah.
I'm sure you can do it justice in just a few minutes. So, all right. So, you elucidated well the difference between a heavenly hope and a worldly hope. Certainly, there's a difference between what we understand between a heavenly love, the virtue of charity, and some earthly, at least, understandings of what love is actually.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And similar to the word faith, we can examine the word love in many different ways. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to know that. There's different kinds of loves in the world. We certainly are very familiar with romantic love, or we think about the love of a parent for a child. We think about deep, deep friendship between two equals, all these sorts of things. What makes Christian love different than all of these other kinds of love is that we are loving with the actual love of God himself. We love with the engine of his own sacred heart. The heart in Scripture is really the image of the will. And so we pray that we know in baptism that our wills are united in a limited but ever-growing way, please God, to God's own will. And we are able to love with his love. Now, we have to remember that many times out in the world, it's not going to look much different than the love that it can be given to people by a non-baptized person. I'm very, very keen to remind people can be good on a certain level and not even have religion in their life. I know a number of people who don't practice any religion at all, and they're incredibly kind and compassionate and very nice, and there's nothing wrong with that. With the eyes of faith, however, we recognize that something radically different happens on the soul's level when we are baptized. And when we're given the virtue of charity, we are able to love again with God's love. And that brings with it, if I may, divine merit. Not because it's our working, it's God's working. And because that's the reason why we speak about divine merit. God lavishes it upon us. We're really cooperating with his will. So that's an important distinction. You know, a person can have the theological virtue of charity and not exercise it and still be pretty, you know, kind of kind and respectful. Someone can also not be baptized at all and be very, very loving and very gracious. But we do believe there's a fundamental difference in the principle of the action for someone who is living divine charity. They are living in and through and with Christ. And because of that, it takes on infinite merit and infinite value. So the theological virtue of charity could not be more important. It really lies at the center of the entire moral life of the Christian. Why? Because it is the love of Jesus living in and through us. And we don't receive merit for our actions. We receive the merits of Christ as long as we are living in union, per ipsum, cum ipsum, et in ipsum, through him, with him, and in him. That's the whole key right there, to be with Jesus, to be with him, and to allow him to love through us. That's the theological virtue of charity.
Yeah, yeah. So what would you say, Father, are some of the common things that get in the way of us being charitable, and how can we get around them?
Yeah, raw selfishness. You know, when we choose things that we know are not for others, whether the other is the capital O of God or the other of our neighbor, but we choose instead our way, selfishness is diametrically opposed to caritas, to think about what is best for us, what's most comfortable for us. This begins to smother the gift of charity. It's also the case, like with all the theological virtues, a lack of prayer. You know, if we're not drawing near to the divine furnace of charity, which is God's own love, we're going to grow cold. You know, we don't have the principle of heat within us. We need to be set ablaze. And so we have to draw close to him, which primarily happens in prayer and in the sacramental life of the church. And what is more, final point I promise you, we got to spend time with actual people. And we actually have to encounter real people. It is so easy to love people in our heads. So easy. But divine charity, because it is the love of Jesus, wants to reach out and touch them and be with them. You know, and what does Jesus do? He goes out among the poor, the weak, the repentant sinner. He is with them. He breaks bread with his own apostles. He's with them in the flesh. And that's what divine charity demands too. And so we have to go out there. We have to actually encounter people and we have to love them. And so loving them and allowing Jesus to love them through us, our hearts will grow wider and able to do it better the more we do it.
I was just chuckling there, Father, because There are certain individuals in my life, known to both of us actually, who might prefer the eremitical life, and kind of. But it seems like even the hermits sometimes were just they were accosted by people who would seek them out in the wilderness.
True.
As well, right?
What are those crazy characters that like spent time up in like the pillar, or whatever, the stalactites? What are these guys called?
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't know whatever the name of them is, but and I, you know, I always kind of look, I hear those stories, and I don't quite know what to make of them, because it seems to me pretty clear that the two great commandments are love of God and love of neighbor. And to love neighbor, you actually have to be with your neighbor. And all of these monks and nuns that go off to live solitary lives as monks and nuns, we got to remember, they probably, almost certainly, have already reached a level of love of neighbor. And what is more, they're running to the desert, so to speak, is to fulfill a love of neighbor just in a different way. They're praying for humanity. They're praying for people. They're oftentimes serving the poor in the local area. So, it's so easy to live in our heads, and it's dangerous, and it can suffocate the fire of divine charity.
Yeah, no, true enough. Just in the last couple minutes, or last minute or so, before we ask for your blessing, how might we foster maybe charity in others as well, Father?
Great question. Yeah. Well, try to be more lovable. Try to make it easier for them. You know, we pray for our siblings to convert. We pray for our kids to come back to the church. All of that's critically important. But let's also examine ourselves. Is my life, is the way I speak, is my charity and my compassion making it easier for them to come back to Jesus, or harder? Is the way that I treat them making it more attractive to be good, or am I repelling them away? So you want people to grow in charity. This is listener, of course. Try to be more lovable. You want them to love more? Be more lovable. Obviously, we can go only so far. I'm not advocating people be doormats, but I am saying that praying for people to grow in charity is critically important. God alone can do that. But there's also a natural part to play here. And we are the context within other people will grow in charity, or they won't, based upon our own selfishness or magnanimity in and through Jesus.
Amen to that. Wow. Well, what a conversation on the three theological virtues. I hope you caught all of it. If you didn't, you can always go back and hear it again on relevantradio.com/innerlife. Father, thank you so much for being with us as our spiritual director. May we have a blessing from you, please, as we close?
Absolutely. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, and through the true and living God. May all of your listeners be blessed. God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Wow. I know I am chewing on things, and I will be for some time to come. Again, if you need to go back and listen to any of the show again, check us out at relevantradio.com/innerlife. Maybe share it with some others. This might be a great show to help them kick off their Easter season as well. Coming up next is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass with our celebrant, Father Matthew Seminar, today. And tomorrow, fallen away loved ones. We just talked about that. We're going to be talking about it more tomorrow with Father Dave Heaney. Hope you can join us for that. Until then, grace and peace.